Church, you can go ahead and have a seat. It's good to be with you this morning. LifePoint family, welcome back. Guests, if you're new here today, we're thrilled that you're here. My name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus, and just want to say a special welcome to you. There are some QR codes in front of you, guests. Please feel free to pull out your smartphone and use those. You can tap it or use the QR code there to take you to lpguest.com. There is a bunch of helpful info there for you if you are new. The message notes, all the scripture passages that we use through the morning will be there on the screens for you. And then guests, also there's a guest information card. If you wouldn't mind taking just a moment to fill that out. We would love to have your feedback in the morning. You can choose one of the ministries listed there, Those are partner ministries of ours around the city and around Central Ohio. Just choose one. We'll donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached. Just our way of saying thanks so much for being with us. There's also live translation available. So if you need that, the QR code, the other side of that QR code, you can tap there where it says need translation. It'll translate what we're saying here live in like 20 different languages for you there on your phone. So utilize that if you need it. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If you have a Bible or a phone or copy of the scriptures here with you, you can go to Philippians chapter 3. As you turn there, I'll say one other thing before we jump in this morning. So as most of you know, we've got an election coming up this week. And I just want to say now that we're going to do the same thing the first Sunday that we know the results of the election. We're going to do the exact same thing that we did last year on the first Sunday when we, or last 4 years ago, when we knew the results of the election. We took time in accordance with 1 Timothy 2 to pray for kings and all those who are in high positions of authority, that God would bring grace to them and save them, because God desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that we might live peaceful and quiet lives, dignified and godly in every way. And so it doesn't matter in that sense who you like or who you don't like, whether it's Harris or Trump. We will come here and we will gather as the church and we will worship Jesus, because the kingship is not up for election. Praise God. And then we will pray in accordance with 1 Timothy 2 for whomever has been elected. All right? So that's where we're headed in the next couple of weeks. Just so we know, say that now. All right? All right. Philippians chapter 3. We've been in this series now. I think this is week 8 that we're in this Joyride series. We're looking at this New Testament letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. It's the outstanding New Testament letter of joy. Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord and having joy in the Lord 16 times through the letter. And last week we left off on verse 9. We're going to be really in verse 10 through 21. We're going to read 12 verses, but I'm going to have to be a little selective. There's a lot in those 12 verses. By selective, I mean I only have 6 points this morning, so not all that selective, but we're going to have to be a little selective as we work through it. Paul in verse 9, he left us off sort of saying, reminding us very powerfully that righteousness is found in Christ, that it's found, that a right standing with God doesn't come through your effort or through trying to follow the law perfectly, but rather a right standing with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work at the cross. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and maybe you're here because you're wondering, is there a God? Or if there is a God, maybe you've come to a point where you're like, I believe there's a God, but how do I know that he and I are like good? That I have a right standing with him. And you might even be sort of wondering, like, do you as the church or Christians, do you have some advice for me? Now, what we say a lot here is we don't have as much good advice for you as much as we have good news for you. And there's a difference. Advice says, here's what you need to do in order to work your way to God. News is something that's happened. We're telling you about something that's happened in the past that impacts your present and changes your future. And when we say the good news, that's the gospel. That's what literally gospel means, is good news. We're telling you about something that happened in the past that impacts you now and changes your eternity. That Jesus Christ has come. God so loved you and proved, as we just sang, proved that love for you by sending Christ for you. Jesus lived the perfect life in your place. Jesus died the death that you and I deserved. And God raised him from the grave on the third day. And there's hope to have a right standing with God by turning from sin and just trusting in Jesus. That's the only thing, right? If you're saying, well, what do I have to do? Okay, I guess you have to turn from sin and trust him and believe what he has done for you. That's where Paul left us. Now, what we're going to see this morning is Paul moving into, as we've talked about a lot, grace doesn't mean there's no effort in the Christian life. Grace and forgiveness and the free gift of salvation doesn't mean we don't press on, as Paul's going to talk about, to take hold of Christ. And so Paul, that's what we're going to pick up here in verse 10. Paul has just said that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not through what we do, but what he's done for us. But then Paul says, but I want to know him. Christ has grabbed hold of me, and I want to grab hold of him. I want to know him. He says that I may know him, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul puts two things back to back there where he says, I want to know Jesus and I want to know the power of his resurrection, but also that I may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may, in essence, reach the finish line and attain the resurrection from the dead. We're going to see repeatedly this morning that the great aim of Paul's life was to finish the race of faith and see Jesus face to face. That was the great aim of Paul's life. And I hope that this morning, if that's not the great aim of your life, that this morning something will change. And you will leave here going, I have a new great aim for my life, overarching purpose to my life, to finish the race and to see Jesus face to face. But Paul states that if we're going to finish the race, if we're going to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, he also says we have to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So here's the first of six things this morning. And it sounds a little counterintuitive, but the Christian life requires death. The Christian life requires death. You say, what does that mean? Well, first, for us to have life required the death of Christ in our place. For you and I to have life, the good news of the gospel is that we live in and through Christ who died for us. But secondly, there's a sense in which you and I also have to die. For us to live in Christ first requires that we're united with him in a death like his so that we might also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is what we portray when we baptize people. We've been celebrating this in the last 3 months. We baptized 20 people here, celebrating 20 folks who are saying, hey, what's happening when we baptize them? What they're celebrating is, right, what it symbolizes is that the old person has died. They've come to faith in Jesus, and when they trusted Jesus, when we put you under the water, it represents the old you is dead. And as you're in the water, it represents that your sin has been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ. And when we raise you up out of that water, it represents that a new person has come to life. If I want you to take a moment here. I'm going to talk about new identity in Christ here in a moment. But when we talk about the old person dying, I just don't miss the significance of that. If anyone tells you that Christianity is basically you just kind of keep going the same direction, but Jesus is there to help you now. You know, it's a little bit like you just add some Jesus into your life, add some faith in your life, but you basically, it doesn't fundamentally change you, it just helps you be a better version of you. That's not the gospel. The invitation of Christ is the invitation to come and die and find new life in him. The invitation of Jesus is, look, come to me, right? And you die. You pick up your cross and follow me. But in place of the old man, in place of the old woman, there's a resurrected life. A new person comes to Christ. This is why the first of our core values here is what we call gospel identity, that we are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You are not defined when you're in Christ. And this is so liberating. You are not defined by your resume, by your work background, by your status at work, by how much is in your bank account, by your family background, by your educational status, or by any other label put on you by society or that you put on yourself. You are defined by Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. You're his son, his daughter. That's your identity. You're his and you're new. And so the Christian life requires death. And what's fascinating about this, when you read the scriptures, you get this sense in which there's sort of a double way in which this is true. In one sense, all of this has already happened. The old you has died. The new you has come to life. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You have resurrection power right now. That's happened. The moment you turned and trusted Jesus with your life, that happened. You were justified by grace through faith. But there's another very real way the scriptures talk about that, and that is this daily process. Daily, we die to self Daily we deny ourselves. Daily we pick up our crosses and we follow Jesus. And that daily dying to self, as Paul says here, as he says elsewhere, involves suffering. It involves becoming like, listen, we all want and we love, like, I want to become like him in his power. I want to become like him. I want to know the resurrection power. But you don't get to resurrection power except through the suffering. If you're going to know Jesus in his resurrection, you got to know Jesus and becoming like him in his death. And that requires dying to self, turning away from sin, resisting sin. Any Christian who's walked with Jesus any length of time, you know this, that it's a process and it requires suffering. And as you walk with Jesus, God tests your faith and he tests you and you endure trial and temptation and you say no to sin and you resist and you say no to short-term pleasures because you know what awaits you is so much better and you're pressing on towards Christ. You might think of it this way, right? No professional athlete got to where they are by saying, you know, sometime when I was a teenager, I tried once. I threw a football once and I was really good at it and then I got drafted. Of course we know that's not how that works. You know, there's no marathon runner at the Olympics who's like, you know, one day I woke up and I was like, I'm gonna run a marathon. And then I was just really good at it. You listen to their stories. That's part of what I enjoy this summer watching the Olympics is you hear all the stories. And what do you hear? You hear years of training and trial and testing and going after, enduring in order to get to this place. And it's the same for the Christian when it comes to Christian maturity. We don't earn our salvation. That's already been given to us. We're not working for our salvation. We're working out our salvation. You can't work something out that you don't already have. So you're given salvation, but then spiritual maturity, Paul says, hey, the rest of your life, it's training. It's suffering. It's trial. And yet, you've got this incredible hope. Actually, I'll give you three reasons for hope. You're like, If the rest of my life is going to be enduring difficulty and it's going to involve suffering, where's the hope in that? Okay, three reasons. One, the only reason we're in this process in the first place is God loves us and he saved us. So if you're suffering for Christ, you know, I have Christ. He is mine and I am his. Secondly, even as you suffer in this life in the path of obeying Jesus, you know, every bit of suffering is not meaningless. It is worthwhile and it's shaping me into the image of Christ. I'm going to become more spiritually mature as I follow Jesus and I become like him in his death. And thirdly, we know, and this is so good, Paul talks about it here, while the Christian life requires death, requires dying to self, we know and we believe by faith that someday when we finish the race and we stand before Jesus face to face, someday when Jesus returns and he transforms our lowly bodies to become like his glorious body, we know on that day we're not going to be looking back going, man, that was really hard. We're going to say, it's not even worth comparing to the glory of knowing Christ and being with him forever. So right now we endure, and you can say as a Christian, every ounce of difficulty in your life, every ounce of suffering, every trial, every temptation, and every time you've said no to the short-term pleasure for the long-term pleasure of knowing Jesus, just know it will be worth it. Paul goes on in verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on, and if you're a note taker, you circle or underline, press on, because he's going to say it again. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, please note that. Paul, and we've talked about this every week, the tension between grace and effort. The Apostle Paul has no problem saying, it's all grace, you're saved by grace, you don't earn it, right? And yet, try really hard, pursue Christ, press on. But he goes back and says it again. I'm pressing on to grab hold of Christ. Why? So that he'll love me? No. He says, because Christ Jesus has already made me his own. Jesus grabbed a hold of your life. He rescued you and saved you. So Paul says, now, don't just coast, run after him. Take more fully hold of Christ because Christ has taken hold of you. And he says it again in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I haven't finished the race, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, a couple of things on spiritual maturity, right, that we learn from the Apostle Paul. One, spiritually mature people recognize how far they have to go. Listen to that. Spiritually mature. Can we all agree? If you're like, if there's some sort of chart of spiritual maturity, the Apostle Paul is up there, right? I think it's fair to say the Apostle Paul was a spiritually mature person. But the Apostle Paul, in essence, one commentator said it so well, it's like he reaches through the pages of this text, grabs hold of the Philippian brothers and sisters by both shoulders and says, look at me, I don't consider myself complete. The word for mature there can be translated complete or perfect. And he goes, I recognize I'm not yet perfect. I recognize the race isn't finished. And think about that. Think of the Apostle Paul. He's been saved for decades. He has complete confidence in his salvation. The guy planted churches all over the Roman world. He suffered for Christ. He's preached to thousands or more. He's seen countless people saved. And yet here he is. While he's in chains for the gospel, he goes, I'm not done. He goes, I know God's not done with me. I know that it's not time to just coast. I know there are spiritual heights yet to climb, and so I'm going to press on. A sign of spiritual maturity is not that you're sitting around going, I am spiritually mature. Wow. A sign of spiritual maturity is a humility that pervades your life that says, yeah, I recognize God has taught me a lot, and I have so far to go. I can't wait to be with Jesus. And until that day, and this is the next thing, I'm going to press on. Spiritually mature people not only recognize they have a long way to go, but they press on. Spiritually mature people press on toward Christ. Paul said it twice there. And the wording and imagery that Paul uses here, it's athletic imagery. It's about a race. And Paul says a couple of things there. He says, one, forgetting what lies behind, okay? When you see people in a race, right, you see them sprinting towards the finish line, generally speaking, you don't see someone running doing this, looking around, right, to see, is someone catching me? Every once in a while you'll see it, but you really shouldn't because it just slows you down. The Apostle Paul says, as I'm running this race of faith, I'm keeping my eyes fixed on the finish line, on Christ, and I'm not getting fixated on what's behind. You say, well, what is he talking about there? Some people would say he's talking about the past mistakes. I don't know if that's what Paul is talking about here, but I would say that's certainly true. Can I just remind us of something, right? Learn from the past, but don't live there. Learn from the past, but don't live there. You don't live in the past. You live in the present, and you look to the future. You don't live in the past, right? You live in the present. You look, those were all L's. Come on, guys. Alliterate, learn, look, live. I was pumped about that. But note the point, right? Learn from the past. Not that you forget it in a sense that I have no idea what happened. But some of us, it's like a broken record where you're just circling on that. I can't get over what I did. Jesus paid for it. You're forgiven. Move on. Learn from it. And move on. The enemy would love to sideline you by having you fixated living in the past. Don't live there anymore. Live in the present and look to the future. But I think secondly, really I think what Paul is saying is here, he's even forgetting the past successes. Think about the Apostle Paul's life. How much hardship he endured. He whipped for the sake of the gospel. How many churches planted? How many disciples? How many people were converted to Christ because of his ministry? If anyone could get into his 60s, and Paul's now in his 60s, at a time in life where age expectancy, like he doesn't have all that long to live. If anyone could get to that point in life and go, I'm just going to sort of take it easy from now on. I'm going to rest with my spiritual trophies. Apostle Paul could have been like, you know what? I'm going to take up chariot racing. That sounds fun, right? Just do something fun until I die. And that's not his attitude at all. What does he say? Forgetting. It's not that we can't celebrate those moments. Celebrate them, but don't rest on them and go, okay, God's probably used me for all that he can use me for. No, he says, forgetting what lies behind and looking towards what is ahead. With however many years that God has given me on this earth, until the day he calls me home, I will do what I can for the sake of the glory of God. And he says specifically, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. That word straining, it's this idea of all the muscles, sort of every fiber of your being, just bulging as you race toward the finish line. Have you ever seen a runner, right, going over the finish line, and he or she is just leaning forward? Sometimes they fall as they cross the finish line. That's the idea. Paul is like, Christian, do that with everything that you are, with every spiritual fiber of your being, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, love God and pursue him. Don't just spiritually coast. And can I just say to us, I think in our culture, in every culture, this has always been true of the human heart. But if I could offer a few things just in our moment that I think are dangers for us in spiritually coasting, I didn't write these down, but you're welcome to write them down if you want. I would say one in our culture, what I would call easy believism. Sort of I prayed the prayer and I'm good, right? I got saved and now what do I do? If that's the kind of totality of your theology is, I mean, I got on my knees and I prayed. And if you did, praise God. That's the starting line, not the finish line. If your theology is, well, grace means that I'm not supposed to really try because any effort is bad because God saves us by grace, that's not what the Apostle Paul says. That easy believism, right? No, we are saved by grace through faith. And then Paul says, and then with everything that you've got, press on towards Christ. Secondly, I would say distraction. Guys, we're so busy. And the Christian life and growing into Christian maturity requires a discipline to your life. I was thinking about this morning even, right? You, pretty much every streaming service that you and I have, right? When you get to the end of an episode or the end of the season, what does it do? It auto-populates the next episode of the next season. And you've got 20 seconds to decide what you're going to do. You're sitting there going, I probably should spend my time a little differently. And by the time you've had that thought, what's happened? The next episode's on. It's almost like the people creating this are like, how do we just keep them addicted to this stuff? How do we just keep them numb to whatever else is going? Just entertain yourself to death. And listen, it's not bad. Shows are not bad. Movies are not bad. Entertainment's not bad. But you and I have to remain disciplined in our pursuit of Christ to recognize, hey, leisure time can be good, but anytime you take a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing, it becomes a bad thing. And so constant distraction, constant wealth, constant busyness, you and I have to stay focused. And then third, I would say this. I think ideas about retirement in our culture have been unhelpful to the saints. I'm grateful to see, I think this is changing. I was reading an article this week that said, you know, some of these ideas are pretty outdated about retirement. I'm grateful to see, but historically in my lifetime, what I've noticed and what I've listened to is there's this idea in our culture that sometime around 55 to 65, you just stop having purpose. And it's like, just stop working, play until you die. I'm thinking, those seem like very productive years. We've got some people here who are like, I mean, they're crushing it in their 60s and 70s and 80s. I've told you about a lady here, right, starting a life group at 81. And she was, I said, how do you feel? She said, I feel like a racehorse. I thought, yeah, right, come on. The idea that you just stop living with purpose at 60 and now your purpose is play until you die is a spiritually dangerous idea. So if I could say it this way, right, you can retire from your job, just not your faith. You retire from your job. There are some jobs that are hard, right? There are some jobs that guys, ladies have been doing for 40 years, physically demanding, and it's like, yeah, you probably need to retire from that at some point in time. But you don't retire from your pursuit of Christ. And any sense of just stop living on purpose for Christ and just entertain yourself till you die, reject that consciously. Old people, middle-aged people, young people, let's reject that and say, no. Until the day that Jesus calls me home, I live here on purpose for him, and he's not done with me yet. I love one of our life groups, older folks in it, and they shared with us a couple years ago, they said, hey, some of us are getting to the age where we just can't do all the things that we used to. We want to, but physically we're just not capable of it. But they said, you know what we can do is we can pray for this church. So many of them joined our Next Steps team and our prayer team and said, will you give us the requests of this church? When people ask for prayer, we will pray for them. That's what we're talking about here, right? Who says, my job isn't just to coast. My job is to continue to pursue until the day that Jesus calls me home. All right, Let's look at verse 15 through 21. We'll read those. I've got a couple more things. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul is likely talking about the folks we addressed earlier in this series, right? The Judaizers, people who are coming in and telling the Philippians, it's not about faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's fine, but what you really need to do is follow the law. The Apostle Paul says their mind is set on earthly things. They glory in the law. They glory in their circumcision. They glory in the way they follow the rules. They're not glorying in Christ. He says, I want you guys to have confidence and glory in Christ. That's why in verse 20 he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. All right, two final things. First, imitate spiritually mature people. Imitate spiritually mature people. The Apostle Paul says, guys, imitate me. And elsewhere, he says it exactly this way. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think about it maybe this way, right? If you want to learn to ride a bike, what do? Generally speaking, you find someone who knows how to ride a bike. My boys learned how to ride a bike this last year or two, and they came to their grandma, to me, to mom, right? To say, will you teach us to ride a bike? And we walk alongside of them and we go through the motions. And what's the ultimate objective? The ultimate objective is not to be like us. It's to what? It's to ride a bike. When you think about being like Christ, the ultimate objective is to be with Christ. The ultimate objective is to be like him, not to be like the people you're imitating. The people you're imitating are just saying, hey, we've walked with Jesus for some length of time, so walk with us as we walk with Christ. You need to find spiritually mature people in your life, and you need to imitate their rhythms, which requires you spending time with them. And a couple of things on that. If you're like, well, how do I know if they're spiritually mature? How do I look at the people in your life group? Look at the people you serve next to? Look at the Christians in your family who've been walking with Jesus for a long time? A hint, right? Spiritual immaturity. If we talked about it earlier, right? If they go around talking about all the time how spiritually mature they are, they're probably not all that spiritually mature, right? So don't just imitate the loudest people in your life or the people who talk about themselves. If you find people in your life who are consistently criticizing other Christians for their lack of depth and how spiritually immature they are, that's not awesome either. That's not necessarily something you want to imitate. But if you look at people in your life and you find consistent patterns of humility, of generosity, of deep study of the word, of an abiding love for Christ, and a mission focus to their life, you find the people in your life who go, the thing they care most about is Christ, loving Jesus, and loving others, and his kingdom. Imitate those people. And very practically speaking, here's what I found in my life. I have to take some initiative there. And when I find those people, to spend time with them. I'm so grateful, right? For those of us who you are spiritually mature, I would ask you, please grab hold of the younger folks in your life, right? And invite them out. But younger folks as well, or spiritually immature folks, when you see that person, take the initiative. Can we go to lunch? Can we go out to coffee? And when you spend time with them, come with questions. Sit down with them and say, you know, maybe it's someone in your family, grandma, grandpa, tell me about your life. Tell me about what's made the difference in your pursuit of Christ. And as they talk about their Bible study patterns, their church habits, their generosity habits, their consistency, their whatever they teach, listen and pay attention. For you to imitate someone requires that you spend some time with them. And when you see something that's healthy, or you hear something, you go, man, that's healthy. Implement it into your life. Imitate spiritually mature people. And then finally this, our hope is in Jesus and in his return. Paul finishes this by just coming back to something he's come back to quite a lot. He says, look, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That part about citizenship being in heaven, it's particularly powerful and relevant here. I've mentioned to you before, the Philippians were Roman citizens. Philippi had been granted special status in the Roman Empire, and having that special status meant a lot. That citizenship came with a lot of privileges, and it would have been very tempting for the Christians in Philippi, and I hope you see some parallels here, because I think there are parallels. It would have been very tempting for them to say, our hope is in Rome. We have citizenship in the greatest nation on earth. It would have been very tempting for the Philippians to feel that way. And the Apostle Paul says, it's not a bad thing. Paul used his Roman citizenship to his advantage at times. But Paul says, Philippians, can I remind you of something? Our citizenship, our ultimate citizenship, is in heaven. And from there, we await a Savior. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who one day is going to return, and he's going to make all things new. And what he did at the cross, it will be fully realized, and we'll have glorious bodies like his, and he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he's going to proclaim, the dwelling place of God is now with man. That's where our hope lies. That's where our hope. We await a Savior. Can I ask you today, brother, sister in Christ, as we head in towards this week and this election, can I ask you, where does your hope lie? Which citizenship are you putting more stock in? That will be directly tied, related to where your hope lies. If most of your stock and most of your hope for the future relies on some outcome of an election, then you're going to be on a every 4-year roller coaster ride. But if you can say with the Apostle Paul, no, that our hope, the hope of the church, is in one person alone, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then you're secure. If you're here this week going, I don't know if we're going to be okay. If someone were to ask you, are we going to be okay? And you say, I don't know, I'll tell you in a week. No, you can say, I'll tell you right now, we're going to be okay because Jesus is King. We're going to be okay because he is on the throne. We are going to be okay because heaven's not a democracy. It's a monarchy. And he's King. And he always will be. And you need not fear. And I need not fear. And so we go into this week. Yes, follow the Lord. Do what you feel is right. I recognize there are implications, there are outcomes to what happens this week. But just remember, our hope always has been and always will be in Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and Jesus Christ returning for you and for me. If you're here today and you love him, I hope you leave today with the right perspective, singing of his grace, confident in your hope. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I would invite you today, as he does, to come and die and find new life in him. Be resurrected today. Let resurrection power start in your life today as you turn from sin and you trust the King of Kings. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. God, will you help those of us who know you and love you, will you help us to press on? Help us never to take grace as an excuse not to pursue you with all that we are. Father, will you remind us that our hope is in heaven? Our citizenship is in heaven. And Jesus, we thank you, you're on the throne. And God, for any who are here today, who they cannot yet say that my citizenship is in heaven, I pray, God, that you would work in their lives, in their hearts, even now, to call them to yourself. And today, may they find new life, a new identity, forgiveness of sin, and hope and joy that is found in and only in Jesus Christ. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.